This morning we are looking at chapters 10 and 11, but we're only going to be reading chapter 11, verses 1 to 9.
Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would guide us as we think about these verses, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us your sovereignty in these situations. Lord, bring to our attention any pride, any arrogance, any desire to rule our own lives, Lord. Reveal that to us, Lord, as we hear from your word, that we might work, that we might bring our hearts into submission to you, Lord, through the power of your spirit. Amen. During World War II, a Japanese attack on Hawaii was considered to be the most unlikely thing that could possibly ever happen. The island is almost 4,000 kilometers away from Japan. And at the time, there were over 100 naval vessels, including 8 battleships and 300 planes stationed at Pearl Harbor. Just before 8 a.m. on the 7th of December, 1941, that sense of security was shattered in what was the deadliest attack on the United States right up until September 11, 2001. There was more than 2,000 American soldiers killed and just over 1,000 were injured. As these Japanese planes began to rain down bombs on Pearl Harbor, they thought they were secure. They were stationed so far away from the fighting. They were in a place where there were so many military positions. They had all sorts of ships and planes. They thought they were completely secure. They didn't think they had anything to worry about. But as those bombs began to rain down, all of that security was shattered. And in today's passage, the people are doing something very similar. They had brought all their resources into one place. They brought them into that place so that they could develop a sense of security, a sense of safety for themselves. They built this city to protect themselves and keep themselves safe from the outside world. But as they looked to their city for refuge instead of God, pride took over, and they began to think they could do anything they set their minds to without any help from God. All of the people living at that time were living in rebellion to God. But just when it looked like all hope was lost for humanity, God once again stepped in and showed his incredible mercy so that they would stop making a name for themselves and worship the one whose name is above all names. False sense of security can lead us to find our confidence in our bank balance, trusting it when things go wrong, can cause us to think that our blessings in this life are our own doing. But as we look at today's passage, we'll see that if we have any blessings in this life, they've been given to us from God, and that none of us have anything to boast in apart from the mercies of Christ. Now, we didn't read chapter 10 because chapter 10 is a very long list of names. So we're showing grace to our Bible readers this morning. But in chapter 10, we're given the account of the people who are living at the time the tower was constructed. In chapter 10, you can read about the descendants of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then their descendants. And as we read about Ham's son, Canaan, we heard about him a few weeks ago, we see that Noah was right when he cursed them back in chapter 9. Because there are lots and lots of enemies of God in that list. Verses 10 and 11 mention the Assyrians that God used to take the northern tribes of Israel into exile. And then it mentions Babylon, who took Judah off into exile later on. Verse 11 also mentions Nineveh, the city that was such an enemy of God and so wicked, Jonah didn't want them to be saved. Verse 14 mentions the Philistines, who were oppressing the people of Israel during the time of the judges, right up until God raised up the judge Samson to set them free. And verses 15 and 16 mention the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Girgashites, who were all had to be removed from the promised land by Joshua. But in the last couple of verses of chapter 10, it says, "These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages, in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood." Notice that these verses mention that there are different languages and that people had spread all over the earth. Then when we get to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we read, "The whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." Now, what's going on here is chapter 10 isn't contradicting chapter 11. It's saying that the events that are going on in chapter 10, chronologically, according to time, happened later on. These verses, these chapters are out of chronological order so that we could know who the people were that built the tower. And so chapter 10 leaves it up to chapter 11 to explain how the different languages came into being and how God caused all the people to spread out over the earth. So in chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, we read that all the people were united by a common language, and the people moved east in the plain of Shinar and settled there. Now, in Genesis, when somebody moves east, that's a sign to be concerned about. The phrase eastward or heading east is almost always in Genesis, a move away from God. There are lots of examples, but I'll just give you a few. In chapter 3, verse 24, the cherubim guarded the entry to the Garden of Eden on the east side of the garden. And in chapter 4, verse 16, Cain moves to Nod, east of Eden. So as the people moved eastward, they settled in the plain of Shinar. That wasn't what God had commanded them to do. Before the flood, all the way back in chapter 1 of Genesis, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. But what happened? Well, Adam and Eve's first son went east, as we just heard, and built himself a city. He and his descendants ignored God's command to fill the earth and instead settled in one place and built a place of refuge for themselves, right up until their wickedness grew to the point where God judged all the inhabitants of the earth through the flood. But surely the people living after the flood were better, right? Well, sadly, no. They weren't any better than those who perished in the flood. In chapter 9, verse 1, God repeats the words spoken to Adam and Eve as he blesses Noah and his sons. He says, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." But here in chapter 11, we read that the people were doing the same thing as Cain and his descendants. The people came together and said, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen instead of mortar. Now, we hear those words and we think most buildings these days, if it's made out of brick, that's the kind of bricks we use, baked bricks. But this quotation was meant to mock the builders and point out how foolish what they're undertaking was. See, baked bricks was a Babylonian invention, while Israel always used stone and mortar. The author is saying, why would anyone in their right mind use these baked bricks, these Babylonian baked bricks, when they could be using the good stone that's already there? People said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, it's important to note that there's nothing wrong with living in a city. It's not for me, but some people like it. But in this case, what the people were doing was building this city so that they didn't have to obey what God had commanded them to do. It was built in direct rebellion against God. They wanted safety and they wanted security, but they didn't want any help from God. Inside their city, they built a tower. And this tower they hoped would reach up into the heavens. And the reasoning for building this tower was so that they could make a name for themselves. The only other mention of name or reputation up until this point in Genesis is back in chapter 6, verse 4. And there it's used of the Nephilim, who are referred to as men of renown. They'd already ignored God's command to fill the earth, and they'd settled in one place, and just like the descendants of Cain. And now they're trying to make a name for themselves, just like the Nephilim who perished in the flood. Now, there are a few different interpretations as to why this tower was supposed to reach up into the heavens. The first is that they may have been trying to build this tower as to go up into the heavens to bring themselves up to God's level. They may have thought that by building this tower as high as it could possibly be, they would be able to approach God on their own terms. If so, then they were committing the same sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden when they sought to be like God, knowing good and evil. The second interpretation is that the tower was built up into the heaven, or supposed to be built up into the heaven, so that God could make his way down to them. But either way, verse 5 shows us how ludicrous the author thinks this building of the tower was. Verse 5 says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building." Now, we know that nothing escapes God's attention. His sovereign control of the universe means that he knows all things. He didn't have to go down to have a look at this tower. But the way that the author has worded this is to show us just how high, how far up God is compared to this teeny weeny tower that they think is going to be built up into the heavens. It was so insignificant, and God was so much greater than it that he couldn't even see their tiny little tower from where he was. That's the image we're meant to get here. God's greatness certainly meant he didn't need them to build a tower so he could go down. When God saw what they were up to, he said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." People were working together as one in rebellion against God. And so if God allowed this to keep going on, then there was no end to their wickedness, no end to the depravity they could have gotten caught up in. They were acting the same way as the descendants of Cain, and God knew exactly where that was going to lead them. And so in his mercy, God confused their languages so that they could no longer understand each other. By doing so, he stopped the building of the tower and caused them to scatter out over the earth. God would have been right to judge humanity right there and then and wipe us from the face of the earth. We've seen this over and over again, haven't we, in Genesis chapter 1 to 11. There's been so many times when God would have been right to just wipe out humanity. Because of his incredible mercy, God continued to persevere with mankind. Even though, as God says after the flood in chapter 8, verse 21, every inclination of their thoughts is evil from childhood. Now, the city that they built was called Babel, which means confused in Hebrew because God confused their languages. But that city is better known to us by its full name, which is Babylon. Babylon would later become the home of King Nebuchadnezzar, the place where the people of Judah and Benjamin would be taken off into exile because of their wickedness. And later in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, Babylon is described as Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. The people of Babel sought to make a name for themselves. But in the end, Babel or Babylon became the name that's synonymous with everything that is wicked, with everyone who is in rebellion against God. So today's passage is warning us about the danger of having a false sense of security, one that is not built on God. It's so easy for us to confuse being a good steward of the resources we have, the resources that God's given us, with finding our security in those resources. It's so natural for us to think of ways that we can get ourselves out of trouble when we get into a tight spot, rather than going to the one who is in control of all things and then trusting him to do what is best. It's so easy for us to allow our pride to get in the way of trusting God's plan for us. Pride tends to minimize our own faults, our own flaws and sins in our own eyes. Pride can cause us to avoid being accountable to one another wherever we can, so that no one finds out where we are really at. It can cause us to keep our brothers and sisters in Christ at arm's length. It can cause us to be overly concerned about what others think of us. And pride can slowly but surely cause us to reject God's authority, even though we would never say those words out loud. We all crave for recognition, and I'm no different to anyone else. We all want others to think well of us. But as those who trust in Jesus, it is not ourselves whom we have been called to glorify. Life is not about making a great name for ourselves. And it's not the praise of those around us that we should be seeking, but God alone. And so it's really important that we are all regularly reflecting on why we are doing what we are doing, in the various ways that we are serving the Lord, and in the various ways that we are making decisions in our work and in our businesses. Who are we glorifying? Who are we trying to bring glory to? There's only one name that deserves the glory, and that is the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So let's not get caught up in trying to make a name for ourselves. It is by the name of Jesus that we are saved from the guilt and shame of our sins, as he lived the perfect life we could never live and died the death that we deserved to die. It is the name of Jesus that unites his people into one church family. And it's by the name of Jesus that Babylon has been defeated at the cross. Let's not be deceived by the false sense of security that our pride can subtly grow in our hearts. Instead, let's put our confidence in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we serve you, let's listen to the words of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, which says, "Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that we have all built our own Babels. We've all built our own places of refuge, places where we would like to see others find glory in us. We have all tried to steal the glory that you deserve for ourselves. Lord, convict our hearts of those areas in our lives that you need to do some work on. Show us those places in our lives where our pride is not allowing your light to shine in. Lord, we pray with our lives, with the decisions we make, with what we do, in everything we do, help us to bring glory to the precious name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.